Congregation, I invite you to open your Bibles and to turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to read together our text for this evening, which is verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, congregation, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. It's a day that we traditionally look forward to as a day to get together with family, with friends, a day in which we enjoy a meal together, but also a day in which we pause and we consider and we thank God for all the good things that he has given us. It's also our custom to gather together as a church and to worship God together. And part of the Thanksgiving Day service is the collection that we have in which we seek to raise money for various causes. And this collection is also an opportunity for us to give back, to give thanks to the Lord for how he has blessed us. And yet, with giving, just like everything else in the Christian life, what is key is our motive. Why do we give? And Paul here in 2 Corinthians, in chapters 8 and 9, he is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's encouraging them to give for the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And in this passage, he mentions several reasons for why, several reasons to encourage the church to give. The first reason we can find in verses 1 through 7 in our chapter that we read, and he's showing there the example of the church in Macedonia and how they had given generously. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 that we want to look at this evening to show the example of Christ as a motive for giving. And Paul's purpose in writing this text is to encourage them to give generously. And yet, as you hope to see in this evening, there's also a gospel richness that shines through this verse. So this evening, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, under the theme, Christ became poor. You want to see first the deep extent of his poverty, and second, the gracious effect of this poverty, and third, the practical result of his poverty. So Christ became poor. Let's see then in our first thought, the deep extent of Christ's poverty. And as we begin here to look at the poverty of Christ, our text begins by saying that he was rich. See that in verse 9, that though he was rich, Christ, before he became poor, he was in a state, in a condition of riches. And this riches is not just, you know, a financial wealth that he has, but this richness, it points to the abundance, how he had far more than average, how Christ had so much before his incarnation. Well, how then was Christ rich? What are some ways that we can see his richness in Scripture? Well, first we can think of the possessions that he has. Today, people are often measured, their wealth can be measured by how much land they own, by how much stocks they own. A nation is seen as being rich by its natural resources. What does Christ have? What possessions belong to him? Well, Christ, he's the creator. That means he has made all things. Just like today, if you make something, it belongs to you. And the same is true of Christ. We can read of this in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So you can see here, Christ is rich in possession. But Christ also, he is rich in power. Christ, he is very God. He is the ruler of the universe. All these, in Isaiah 9, we can read of the titles of Christ. And we can read of Christ that he is Lord. He's the King of Kings. This means he's over all principalities, over rulers, as Colossians mentions. So all the powerful people in this world, whether it's the President of the United States, whether it's the judges in our Supreme Courts, whether it's the Queen of England, all these people that we look to as having power, as having authority, they're under Christ. And not only are people under Christ, but so are the angels. Just think of the power of the angels. Children, you know the story of the Israelites in the land of Egypt. And on the night of the Passover, before they left, one angel, the angel of death, was sent by God as a punishment on the Egyptians. And that one angel had so much power that in a single night he could wipe out the firstborn of all the people, of all the animals there. What authority Christ has. And Christ is not only has authority over people and over angels, but also over the devils, over Satan. We think of Satan and the power that he has. He was able to deceive Adam and Eve. We see his power in the world as he goes around, as he blinds people, as he hardens their hearts, as he deceives people. And yet even Satan is under Christ. All things are under him. All will come to stand before him on that last day and will give an account of what they have done. So you see how rich, how full Christ is in his power. But also, as you look at Christ and his riches, we can see his riches and his personal relationships. Just think of Christ in heaven. There he was with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, the apostle describes Jesus before he came to the earth as being in the bosom of his Father. You have a picture there of the closeness, of the intimacy, of the love that Christ had with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, before he came to this earth. Donald MacLeod, he summarizes Christ's riches, and he writes of Christ that he was adored by his Father, he was worshipped by the angels, he was invulnerable to pain, frustration, embarrassment. He existed in unclouded serenity. His supremacy was total. His satisfaction was complete. His blessedness was perfect. Well, congregation, how rich Christ was. How abundant were his privileges, his blessings. And yet, as we can see in our text, Christ, he did not stay in that condition, in that state. Our text, it says that that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. We need to be careful here as we speak of Christ's poverty. Christ, when he came to this earth, he did not stop being God. He was still very God, but he took upon himself a human nature, and as a result, he was both 100% God and 100% man. And in his incarnation, much of his divine nature, his power and his glory, it was veiled from us. And yet there's times when this glory would shine through. And we can read of this in John chapter 2, verse 11. It's after Jesus had turned the water into wine. And John writes there, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And yet this divine glory of Christ, while he was on this earth, was only really visible, could only be seen by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. There was thousands of Jews who seen the same signs. They seen the miracles that he did. And yet their eyes were blinded to Christ's glory, to his majesty and his power. So then looking at Christ's poverty, we can see this, can't we, from even the moment he was conceived. When the Holy Spirit came to the Virgin Mary, he didn't come to some well-educated, some lady who had a lot of wealth, a high position in society. He came to a young lady who lived in poor Nazareth, a place that was despised, was looked down upon. Yes, she was a descendant of David, yet here she was, far from Jerusalem, living in a quiet place that had very little respect. And Christ, when he was born, the children, we know the story, how Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be part of the census of the Caesar. And when they got to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. They were sent to stay in a stable. And when we think of stables and our Christmas pictures that we have, we think of a nice room. It's clean. The floor is swept. It's well lit. Let's be honest, for those of us that have been in barns, that stable probably was not clean. It would have been a place that was dirty, full of spider webs, with the filth of the animals on the ground. And it's in this humble place that the Lord Jesus was born. He was wrapped in rags. The things seem to get a little better, don't they, when the wise men show up. They bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It seems like things are improving. But then Herod, he threatens to, or an angel comes and warns Joseph of the threats of Herod, how Herod will come and they have to flee to Egypt. And here our Lord Jesus, as an infant, has to go into exile, has to leave the promised land and to spend time in Egypt until Herod dies. Then when Herod finally does die and Mary and Joseph and Jesus return to Israel, again we see them not go to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, they go back to Nazareth, to Galilee. And Christ, as he grew up, he didn't become a well-known writer or a rabbi or teacher. We see he became a carpenter like Joseph. Certainly there was nothing there that we could look at and say, here is someone that has a lot of power, of wealth. And as Christ began his public ministry, this poverty only increased. He's traveling around and Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of air, they have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Even the animals have more in respect than he does there. But especially when you see Christ in his suffering and in his death, that we see his poverty. We see the depths to which he went. That night of his of his arrest, one of his 12, his closest group of friends, Judas, betrays him, sells him for a measly 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, but Peter, the one who's so often so bold, he goes on to deny he even knew Jesus. The 11 disciples, they abandon him. They left him there to face the guards by himself. Jesus is falsely condemned by his own people. The Jewish rulers, they look for false witnesses who will lie so that they can condemn him to death. Those who should have been the first to welcome Jesus as their Messiah are now the ones who are calling for his death. And not only do his own people reject him, but we have Pilate, someone that God has placed in a position of authority, who should have been leading the people rightly, and yet he also unjustly condemns Jesus to death after declaring 3 times that Jesus was innocent. And then Jesus is taken to Golgotha. There he's stripped naked. It is as though the last material things that he seems to own at that point are taken away. We see Christ there as he's nailed to the cross. As you look at him there, we can ask ourselves, what possessions does he have? What authority, what power does Christ seem to have as he's hanging there on the cross? Well, what about his relationship with his Father? That riches that he had before he came to this earth, that love, that intimacy that he had with the Father and the Spirit. Surely Christ still had that, didn't he? Yet we see even there on the cross that Christ emptied himself of that. There in those hours of darkness, we can read of Christ who cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Dear congregation, do you see the depths to which Christ emptied himself? Do you see how he became poor? Well, as we think of Christ's poverty, so you think of the exceeding riches that he had, and the depth of his poverty to which he went. How does that affect us? Does that move us? Are we amazed that Christ would do that for sinful people? How astounding it is that Christ would leave such riches, he would go to such depths. How that shows us the love of God in sending his Son. It shows us the love of Christ in being willing to go and to become poor. Well, we have seen something of the extent of Christ's poverty. What does that mean for us? We want to see this in our second thought, the gracious effect of his poverty. As you read in verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might become rich. That we, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, the fact that we can become rich implies that we are not rich to begin with. How can we become rich if we already are rich? Well, you may ask yourself, how then are we poor? And one of the challenges of living in North America is that we've been blessed so richly. Sometimes we struggle to understand our poverty because we have so much. God has blessed many of us with exceeding abundance. And yet we only need to go back to paradise to see the many ways in which we are poor. In paradise, God has created us. He created Adam and Eve there. And they were holy. God had given them a holy nature. They had a right standing before God. Their natural inclination was to love God, to serve God, to worship God. And they lived in a beautiful garden that God himself had prepared for them, a place where there was no suffering and no death. And for Adam and Eve, the future looked good. If they only kept God's commandments, they would have earned eternal life. And yet we know what happened, don't we, boys and girls? We know how they ate of the forbidden fruit, how they rebelled against God, how they believed the lies of Satan rather than God's own word and his promises to them. Adam and Eve fell, and we fell with them. Instead of having a holy nature, we're born with a sinful nature. Instead of our natural inclination, our natural behavior being to love God, to worship him, to love our neighbors, we instead are born with a natural inclination to hate God. We despise our neighbors. We do not live in a beautiful garden. We live in a fallen world with pain and suffering. We see that even in our own nation and the resentment that we can see there, the pain of people who struggle. Even with COVID, we see so much suffering, so much loneliness, so much grief, so much uncertainty. And if there's no radical change, the future for man by nature is terrible. If our hearts are not changed, on that last day, we'll come to stand before a holy God, a just God. We'll stand before him as sinners who've had no one to take our place. But then will God say to us on that day? Christ says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What congregation do you see? Our poverty. Christ in Revelation 3, in the letter to the Laodiceans, he's writing there to a church, and yet there's so much corruption, so much backsliding, so much hypocrisy, and he describes them. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" These Laodiceans, they thought they had it all. And yet, Christ looked at them. And he told them what their condition was. Poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. Congregation, are these things that we see in ourselves? As we examine our hearts, do we see that by nature we're so poor? We're so empty. We're so full of sin. Yet, what a wonderful thing it is in a way we come to see that. Isn't it by God's grace that he opens our eyes and we come to see our real condition? And yet, how much more wonderful it is that we don't have to stay in that condition. Because by God's grace, through his poverty, we can become rich. Our text makes that clear. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, what riches are there to be found in Christ for a poor and sinful people? Doesn't this sound a little like the prosperity gospel that we hear so often? That encourages us to live our best life now. That urges us just to claim promises, to look for health and wealth. No, my friends. There's a much better riches to be found in Christ than money, than good health. The riches to be gained in Christ and through his work is the restoration of what we lost in paradise. We become rich in Christ when we have faith in him, when his righteousness is applied to us, when our sins are taken away and we can stand before God as judge and are declared innocent because of what Christ has done. The Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 60, it summarizes this so well, how our standing is changed before God. We read there, "Notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me." Not only is our guilt taken away, but by faith in Christ, we are clothed with Christ's obedience, with Christ's righteousness, with his good works. And not only is our standing before God changed, but so is the desires of our hearts. By grace, we are grieved by remaining sin. By grace, we seek to fight against the sin that remains in our life. By grace, we have a desire to worship God, a desire to sing songs of praise to God, a desire to go through this life, bringing forth fruits of what Christ has done for us. So our standing before God is changed. Our desires of our hearts are changed, but also the prospects for the future change. Before, the future looked bleak, looked gloomy. But now, if you have these riches of Christ, the future looks so bright. You've become an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. It means you have an inheritance waiting for you. You're on your way to paradise. You're on your way to communion and fellowship with Christ that we only get such a small glimpse of in this life. And yet in eternity, we'll be able to fully enjoy and to experience the love of Christ, the love of the Father, the forgiveness that we have received. Our Father does not only own the cattle of the thousand hills. Our Heavenly Father, he owns the universe. All things belong to him. We are his heirs. That means all of creation, all of the universe, will someday belong to us. We'll have a part in this inheritance. What a change this is for the believer who has gone from such poverty to such riches because of the poverty of Christ. So, by grace we see our poverty. By grace we come to see the riches that we have in Christ. But also, one of the effects of the poverty of Christ is that we can have a knowledge of the grace of Christ. We can understand God's grace. This is what Paul is arguing here with the Corinthians. He's saying, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This was the basis of his appeal to them that they would give, is because they knew the grace of Christ. And if these Corinthian believers can know of this grace, and so can we. And Paul, he defines God's grace here. It is grace that Christ, being rich, became poor. It is grace that we as sinners who are poor can become rich. And this grace, it's not something that we have accomplished. It's not something that we have earned, that we achieve. This grace is given freely. God graciously, freely gives this gift of salvation to his people. And this grace can be seen as Christ suffered, as he freely gives this. Our text says, "Yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." Christ, he didn't come to suffer. He didn't come to die, to earn something for himself. He had everything in heaven. He had possessions. He had power. He had authority. He had communion with God. Christ, he came for sinners like you and for me. And this knowledge that we should have this grace is knowledge that should move us. Now, sometimes we have a knowledge of things that we know things in our head, yet this knowledge doesn't change us. Now, perhaps you're here as a young person and you've recently gotten your driver's license. And your parents, they tell you, when it's icy, when it's slippery, you need to slow down. It's harder to stay on the road. And you may nod along and say, "Yes, Mom and Dad, I agree. I need to slow down." And yet, how often don't we keep living against that knowledge? You drive too quickly. You slide off the road. And so that knowledge that you had before from your parents becomes personal. You've experienced the reality of the truth that they told you. You need to slow down. And the same is true of biblical truths. It's not enough to know this in our head. We need to have experienced this grace. We need to know something of the riches that we have in Christ, of the change that has taken place in our hearts. And if we have this knowledge, we begin to live differently. Well, congregation, we've seen something of the riches that Christ had, of the poverty of Christ. We've seen also that how we can become rich through Christ. This is a knowledge that we can have personally. How then should this knowledge impact us? What is Paul arguing for here in this passage? Well, let's look at that in our third thought. The practical result of his poverty. Well, the main way we should respond as we know of this grace of God is to live a life of thankfulness to him. By loving God above all, by worshiping him, by praising him, by loving our neighbors. And yet that's not what Paul is arguing for here, is he? This is not the result that Paul is looking for in the Corinthians as he's writing to them. Paul's purpose in speaking of Christ's poverty and speaking of the riches that we have through him is to move us to give. And there's many ways that we can give. We can give of our time, of our energy. We can give in prayer as we pray for those around us. And yet here Paul is specifically looking for the Corinthians to give financially. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, there's three lessons that I want us to learn from this. As we think of giving financially. And the first lesson is that we are to give because Christ gave. Paul's argument is in verse 9 is, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he being rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." His implication is, knowing that, you should be like him. You should give because of what Christ has given. Remember how Christ has given so much. Remember that we have received so much if we're believers from Christ. Our sin, our debts have been removed. We've been clothed with his righteousness. He has given us his Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us. He has given us his word. He has preserved his word in which he reveals himself to us. He has given himself on the cross. And these gifts that we have received in Christ, these are not temporary, but these are eternal gifts. Christ, he gave himself completely for us. And how that should move us to be generous. How that should move us to give because Christ gave. Knowing this grace, we too should respond. So we give because Christ gave. And the second lesson is that we should give like Christ gave. What is the attitude that you have in giving? Do you give grudgingly or willingly? Do you give out of thankfulness, out of a sense of obligation? Do you give out of amazement for what God has done? Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." If you're here tonight, and if you struggle to give cheerfully, think of what Christ has done. Think of the love of Christ. Let the same love of Christ overflow in our hearts to those around us. If we love them, we'll be able to give with joy and with freedom. Now, Christ, he gave freely. Christ, he gave without holding back. Christ, he did not complain as he was on his way to the cross. And if we struggle to give cheerfully, or Christ, he gave freely, and we as Christians, we say we're followers of Christ. We often pray that we may be more like Christ. We pray that in our actions, in our words, in our desires, we may become more like him. And also, as we struggle to give, we can pray that God would help us to be more Christ-like in our giving, to give like Christ gave. And the third lesson that we can gather from this is that we are to give to the body of Christ. Now, Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he was seeking to gather a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Also in Galatians chapter 2, we read of Peter and James and John who had asked Paul on his mission trips to ask for money for these poor believers who were facing persecution, who were facing poverty. And the question may be asked, why should these believers in Corinth, these Gentile believers who were far away from Jerusalem, why should they care about these Jerusalem believers? Well, Paul, throughout his letters, have been talking about how believers, whether you're a slave or free, whether you're a Jew or Greek, that all believers are part of the one body of Christ. that there's a unity there. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, Paul said, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So when believers are struggling, believers are suffering in another place in this world, they're part of our body. These are also part of the body of Christ. And we have an opportunity, an obligation to care for fellow believers. We should begin then in our local church. We need to support the ministries of our own church. And as we're able, we support other mission groups. I think of Come Over and Help. I think of Word and Deed. And other groups, they clothe those who are cold, who are naked. They give food to the hungry. They bring God's Word. And we can give to other groups who support or who seek to end suffering and misery in this life. By caring, by giving, we show that we actually believe what we say when we confess that we belong to a holy Catholic Church, that we believe in the communion of saints. Let us also show that in the way that we live, the way that we give. In summary of our third point here, we should give because Christ gave. We should give like Christ gave. We should give to the body of Christ. Well, congregation, tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day. Once again, we have an opportunity to give. As we've been looking at this text, it's not so important necessarily of how much we give, but rather, why do we give? Do we give out of a love to God? Do we give because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because we know that He, being rich, became poor, so that we, who are poor, become rich? Well, if you're here tonight, and if you don't know this, if you do not know the grace of Christ, if you have not become rich yet through His poverty, my friend, I urge you to cry out. You're still in the day of grace. The door is still open. Christ, He still invites sinners to come to Him. Christ still holds out His promises to you in His Word. He says, "All who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Whoever believes in Christ will receive eternal life. If you're here tonight as a believer, and as you look at your giving, and as you have a sense of guilt, as we examine our giving, so often we have to confess that we don't give for right reasons. We don't give because of Christ giving. So often we don't give freely like Christ gave. We can even give sometimes to wrong causes. And yet, my friends, even for this, there is grace. There is hope. We can repent of our sins. We can turn from our shortcomings. Once again, we can bring these to the cross of Christ. Again, we can experience forgiveness, the joy of Christ. The congregation, as we seek to go through this life, let us live out of Christ. Let us live out of what He has done, through whom we have received such riches. Amen. O Lord, we come unto Thee, Thou who hast given so much. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, how He became poor, so that we, as sinful and bankrupt people, can become rich. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace, for Thy mercy, for Thy goodness. Lord, we pray for those who are here, who are listening, who do not know this grace, who have not experienced this riches of Christ. We pray that their eyes may be opened to see not only their own poverty, but to see the riches that are to be found in Christ. Lord, we pray that they may not go through this life unprepared to stand before Thee. Lord, as we come to a close in this evening, we thank Thee for this opportunity to look at Thy Word. Let me pray that our hearts may be stirred up. They may go through this life showing by our fruits, by our actions, that we are rich because of what Christ has done. Lord, forgive us for how often we give for wrong reasons, whether out of pride or a sense of obligation. Lord, we pray that even in our giving, it may be a testimony of Thy grace, of Thy love, and of Thy goodness. Lord, we pray that Thou would go with us. Keep us safe. Keep us from Satan, who tries to blind us to Thy goodness, to Thy light, to this joy and hope that is to be found in Thee alone. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our shortcomings. We ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Let us sing in response from Psalter 175. We read, "Come, all ye people, bless our God, and tell His glorious praise abroad." Psalter 175, verses 1 through 4. Thank you. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.